Well, how often do you dream? Did you have one last night? When you dream, do you remember them? Or do they quickly fade from your mind? Are most of them pleasant? Or most of them make you kind of wake up with a nightmare? Well, the dream that Jacob had on his way to Paddan Aram would never be forgotten as long as he lived. For that night, Jacob had a meeting with the living God. I think it's important just to remind ourselves how all this happened. In the previous chapter, chapter 27, he deceived his father Isaac by pretending to be Esau. Through that deception, he'd stolen the blessing which should have gone to his elder brother. Now his life is in danger because Esau, in verse 4, threatens that as soon as Isaac dies and the days of the mourning for him are over, then Jacob will meet his end. Jacob had no alternative. With the encouragement of his mother, he has to flee for his life. However, his escape was made a little easier when Isaac instructed him to find a wife from the daughters of Laban, his mother's brother. So the eventful journey to Paddan Aram began. At this time, he would be around 50 miles from home. This, most likely, would have been his second night under the stars. And Jacob selected a smooth stone and used it for a pillow. Not a very comfortable object to have for your head after a weary journey. But how many of us this morning would have been willing to substitute our soft pillow for a stone if we had Jacob's dream? Now, as we turn to consider this dream, there is one important thing that we must remember, and it's this. Jacob was in no condition at all to be seeking God. But God sought Jacob. Saul of Tarsus was on his way on the road to Damascus. A Pharisee, a religious bigot, well taught in the law. But Saul of Tarsus was in no condition to be seeking God. But God in his mercy sought Saul of Tarsus. And how many of us in this building this morning were in a condition to seek God? None of us. But how many of us this morning thank God that he sought us? I want us to consider the events before us, and I leave three headings with you. Number one, Jacob had a glorious vision. You have it in verses 12 and verse 13. He saw three things. First of all, we read in verse 12 that he saw a ladder. The last thing that Jacob expected to see in a dream was a ladder. But this was not any ordinary ladder. It was the longest ladder he'd ever seen. its foot was on earth and its top reached to heaven. You know, from the beginning of time, there has been a desire to erect the tallest structure to reach heaven. We have the Tower of Babel, where it probably began. But through history, to reach heaven with the tallest building, so many have tried. Competitions between nations. Last month, we had the privilege of going out to South Africa to spend some time with our daughter and her husband. And we decided to go via Dubai. And as we came towards Dubai, the aircraft circled round, and right in front of us was the tallest building in the world, the Burj Khalifa. The Burj Khalifa stands at 2,717 feet. Well, what's that? I'm not putting that into meters or anything like that. You young'uns work that out yourself. But let me put it this way. 2,717 feet is just over half a mile. Half a mile high. And it's built on sand. I'll leave you to work that one out. Structures like this have taken years to construct. They've taken years to plan. But within seconds, God erects a ladder far higher than any human structure. A ladder with its top in heaven. Does that say anything to us this morning? Yes, it does. It tells us that we humans on earth have access to heaven. God is approachable, but only through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this dream becomes even more amazing, because Jacob doesn't just see a ladder, but he sees God's angels. Angels were ascending and descending upon this ladder. Now, angels are undoubtedly real, but angels are a real mystery to our finite minds. In the early chapters of Genesis, just prior to this event, we have just three occasions when humans encounter angels. Genesis 16:7, we have the angel of the Lord found Hagar in the wilderness. Genesis 19:1, where two angels arrive in the city of Sodom. And then Genesis 22:11, when an angel prevents Abraham from sacrificing his son. But now in this story, Jacob doesn't see one angel or two angels, but a whole company of angels ascending and descending. What a sight! A sight never to be forgotten. Surely there's no more in this dream. Hold it, Jacob. There's still more to come. He sees the ladder. He sees angels ascending and descending. But then in verse 13, we have the words, "Behold the Lord." Friends, it's not angels that we long to see. Angels are nothing more than God's servants. It's the Lord we long to see. He's the one we want to set our eyes upon. angels haven't rescued us. Angels haven't saved us from sin and destruction. It's the Lord God who is our salvation. It's the Lord God who is the giver of eternal life. It's the Lord God who has prepared a place in heaven for all who put their trust in Him. What a glorious vision. But then things move on. Point two, a gracious voice. We have this between verses 13 and verse 15. It's God who's speaking. Now, today, there are many voices ringing in our ears. We are continually hearing voices. The voice of church leaders with, sadly, often mixed messages. The voice of politicians with their clever and bright ideas that usually come to nothing. The voice of the media with its uncertain sound. The voice of God's enemies with their numerous lies. But this isn't man who is speaking to Jacob. The one who spoke to Jacob that night under the stars was the voice of Almighty God, the creator of the heaven and the earth. And he reminds Jacob of a number of things. Number one, in verse 13, he reminds Jacob of his person. He says to Jacob, I am the Lord God. We come here this morning, friends, not to worship an unknown God. We come to worship this morning a God who reveals himself. As he spoke to Jacob that night under the stars, so he speaks to you and me today through his word. Our problem is that we don't listen as we should. When God speaks, everything should be put aside. When God speaks, it's paramount to listen. He is the great I Am. He is the Almighty One. No God can compare with Him. The gods that people worship today, they have no heart. They have no voice. They have no ears. They have no will and no power. We worship this morning who is a God who has a voice. We worship a God this morning who has ears. We worship a God this morning who has a heart of tenderness and mercy and love. Faithful God. My friends, how faithful He has been to you and me over the years. An unchanging God. Things around us change rapidly, but He is the same yesterday, today, and the same forever. He is the patient God. Oh, how patient this God had been with Jacob. And how patient God has been with you and me. As I look back in my own life, I don't like sharing my past before I was a Christian. But all I will say is this. If there was anyone who was patient with me, it was the God of heaven. And I think every one of us here this morning, if we're believers, look back to before we became Christians, and we have to acknowledge how patient God has been with us. But I take it one stage further. How patient God has been with me since I've been a Christian. I don't know how long you've been believers, those who are. But I tell you this, just pause a moment. Has he not been patient with you as believers? He says to Jacob, I am the Lord God. First, he reminds Jacob of who he is. And then he reminds Jacob of his provision. You've got that in verse 13. He said to Jacob, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. We have a rich provider. And everyone in this building this morning, believer or not, has received from God far more than we deserve. If we had what we deserved, we'd have walked in this morning like a bunch of paupers. But God gives us abundantly. He's powered so much upon us. Look, we've got food on our table. We have clothes on our back. We have a roof over our heads. We have friends. We have families. God has been so good in what he's given to us. We can all sing, all I have needed, your hand has provided. Then he reminds Jacob of his presence. You've got that in verse 15. He says to Jacob, I am with you. Wow, what a comforting assurance this was for Jacob. In the midst of this barren, deserted wilderness, God was there with him. And let me say this, friends. God is with us in all our circumstances now. God shares all our problems now. God walks beside us now. He'll never leave us nor forsake us ever. He is our ever-present help in every situation that we have to face. In sickness, in health, in poverty and wealth. As we journey through our spiritual wilderness, God is our companion every step of the way. And then fourthly, he reminds Jacob of his protection. You've got it in verse 15. He told Jacob, I will keep you. Keep you from evil. Keep you from falling. Keep you through danger, seen and unseen. For many years now, I've had a little plaque on my study desk. And there are times when I turn to this plaque and it gives me a reminder and encouragement. And it says this, John, always remember that he walks beside me. He walks behind me. He walks before me. He is beneath me. He is over me. He is within me. He encircles me. Is that good enough for you? The point is this, we are kept by the power of God. And he says to Jacob, Jacob, I will keep you. Then one final thing he says to Jacob. he reminds Jacob of his purpose. Verse 15. I love this little phrase here. He said to Jacob, until I have done what I have spoken to you. That is clearly stating that God had a purpose for Jacob's life. And God has a purpose for your life and a purpose for mine. And he'll fulfill it. You may turn to me and say, hang on a minute, look, I'm old, I'm well beyond retirement. God can't have a purpose for me. I tell you, my friend, God has a purpose for you. And you say, well, I'm too young. Surely God's not got a purpose for me. God's got a purpose for you. Young or old, rich or poor, few talents or abounding in abilities, God's purposes will be carried out in your life. William Cooper wrote these lines. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud, yep, at times it might have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. So how does Jacob respond to the voice of God? Well, let me bring you to my third point. We have a glorious vision. We have a gracious voice. And struggling to keep the G and V's together, we have a great vow. 16 to 22, we have two important words. First is in 16 to 19. Jacob makes a confession. Verse 16, God was there, and I didn't know it. Do you remember that story on the road to Emmaus? There were two people walking on the day of resurrection, and all of a sudden this stranger joins them. He walks beside them all the way to their home. He even enters their home. He talks with them about the scriptures and the fulfillment of the scriptures. And they didn't know it. Jesus couldn't have been nearer. And they didn't know it. One thing I've found in life, God is often where we least expect him to be. Even in this forsaken wilderness, Jacob, God is there. And then in verse 17, he makes another confession. He says, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. How awesome is this place? Let me tell you, friends, it's always awesome when God is there. Dare I say this? Yes, I am. I would love to go to church sometime and literally walk in and say, how awesome is this place? Do you ever feel like that? Have we lost the awesomeness of God's presence? Do we just treat him as like one of us? Oh, my friends, when we come to the house of God, let us enter by saying, how awesome is this place? For God is here. And we notice in verse 18, when Jacob became aware of God's presence, a pillow of rest immediately became a pillar for worship. There we have his confession. But secondly, we have his consecration. You've got it there between verses 20 and 22. Now, when I look at verse 20, it reads as though Jacob is bargaining with God. Now, if that's so, Jacob has still much to learn. Godly Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." This encounter at Bethel was an experience that Jacob would never, ever forget as long as he lived. It was a night when he met with God. But just one final thought before we conclude. This story centers around God, angels, and a ladder. But the question I had to ask, where is Jesus in all this? I'm one who believes that when you open the scriptures, Jesus is there. He's there in Genesis chapter 1, and he's there to the end of the book of Malachi. The task we have is to see him. And I come to Genesis 28. We read of God, a ladder, and angels. Jesus has got to be somewhere. Where is he? If you have a Bible, turn to John's Gospel and chapter 1. Towards the end of this chapter, we read of God's encounter with a man called Nathanael. We read it from verse 45. But then we come to verse 51. "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Ah, there are four things here. There's God, there's angels, there's a ladder, but who's the ladder? Ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's clearly saying Jesus is the ladder. It's drawing our attention to the fact that Jesus, and Jesus only, is the link between earth and heaven. And to make that link possible, we turn to the cross, where God met the greatest need of you and me. Sin had to be dealt with, and Jesus dealt with it by dying in our place, bearing our sin, and taking the punishment that we deserved. And no one can approach the Father except through Jesus Christ. Now, I know that preachers today have to be careful in what they say. We have to be politically correct. We have not to offend the minorities. We have not to offend those of other religions. That's what the politicians tell us. So preachers have got to be careful. Well, all I want to say is I'm too old. I'm too old to be careful. And I have to say this morning, whether it offends or not, and let me remind you, the gospel is an offense. Always has been and always will be. But I have to say this to you. There is only one way to heaven. Through Jesus. No other. If you're on the ladder, you're climbing on him. And I say, keep climbing, friends. But if you've never, ever put your foot on the ladder, I say to you this morning, put your foot on the first rung and start climbing. For Jesus is the ladder. Good works will never get you to heaven. Church membership will never get you to heaven. Giving will never get you to heaven. Baptism will never get you to heaven. All these things, good, yes, but they'll never get you to heaven. And neither will other religions do. The only way to heaven, the only way to have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ladder. Start climbing and keep ascending.